We know that Samson was basically born to a mother and father who an angel of the Lord appeared to, who gave them instruction that he was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb, and to, you know, keep the commands that were set forth of the Nazarite vow. And what we're going to see is that little by little, one by one, each one of those commands are broken, violated, and his strength spiritually grows weak, but as well, eventually, his physical strength would grow weak also. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Judges chapter 14, and we're going to read verse 1 through 2. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Amen. Jim, would you mind asking the blessing upon the lesson tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord. We thank you for this Bible study and this time of fellowship, Lord. We just ask that we can glean something from this message tonight that we can not only apply to our lives, but share with others. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. I think it's interesting as you read these verses of Scripture, in particular the term, Samson went down. That's really kind of a summation of Samson's life. He went down. He continued to go down in everything he did. From basically this time forward, he begins a series of compromises that weaken him spiritually, like I said, but lead to his physical strength being broken too. Now, he doesn't even know. He's clueless that he's being set up by Satan. And again, folks, it all starts with a little compromise. Remember, there's a scripture that says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's true. And as we look at this, he says he's going down to Timnah. Now, Timnah means place of the grapes, which is interesting. If you remember that God had said that he was to have nothing to do with wine, anything that was, you know, produced from the fruit of the vine, he was to stay completely away from it. So what in the world is he doing here? Now, kind of let me bring it home to you in a personal way. Let's say, for example, you say to yourself, you know, I'm going to watch this show. Even though I know it's a bit provocative, I know that it might entice me to look at other sources like maybe R-rated movies and things like that. God knows that I need to be entertained, right? So you find yourself looking at these movies, and you might be running over the nude scenes over and over again, you know, and pretty soon you find yourself thinking, oh, this just isn't enough. And you go on to heavier and harder stuff, you see. And you look at more and more explicit material. All the while telling yourself, I can do this and it won't compromise my spiritual life. I'm doing pretty good. You don't realize that little by little, you're moving further and further away from where God wants you to be. You see, the point I want to make here is, before we get much further especially, is that Samson was blinded long before his eyes were gouged out. His was a spiritual blindness. Sin blinds you. It blinds you spiritually. Here's a man that was born to be a deliverer, to bring honor and glory to God. And he went away from doing that, from pleasing God, to bring pleasure to himself. You see, because he got his eyes on something. He got his eyes on something. That's usually where it starts. The eyes are the window of the soul. Satan always seems to take a man's sight first, if not physically, spiritually. You see, the intoxicated eye, it can only see another glass of alcohol, liquor. Never sees the car that's wrapped around a pole, does it? Or you take somebody whose eyes are full of lust, like I just mentioned, they only see a night full of pleasure. They don't see a sexually transmitted disease or a spouse that's brokenhearted. The prodigal son, he saw a rip-roaring time with his friends. I'm telling you, folks, Satan lets you see things. Satan doesn't want you to see with spiritual eyes, though. Satan was coming against Samson, and he blinded him spiritually long before he was blinded physically. That ought to be made crystal clear to us. Sin always looks good on the outside, and it's pleasurable. Even feels good, right? Here he sees a woman, he says, "Oh man, I gotta have her." And he doesn't even realize that by desiring her, he's putting chinks in his spiritual armor. Not only is it causing him to link himself with the world, but it's also causing him to do other sins other than this. For example, one of them, not respecting his mother and father. Look at verse 3. "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people that you must go to get a wife with the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Now, if you consider the fact that that's disrespectful to his father, for one thing, consider Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1 through 4. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you out of the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gershites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations stronger and mightier than you, then when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." Listen. "Now, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their sons, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will," this is what will happen, "they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." You see, the mother and father, I think that they should have been more forceful in their objection, and not that, but apparently it seems that they gave in to his, you know, it's not a request but a command to go and get this woman to be his wife. Now let me illustrate how heartbreaking this must have been for his parents. Imagine for a moment, just let's say that you have a daughter and then she's been brought up in the church, she accepts the Lord at a young age, but she goes away to college and there she sees a boy. And she says, "I've got to have him." But it turns out this young man is a Muslim. Okay? No problem. I'll convert to Islam. And the next thing you know, she's coming home to introduce the boy to mom and dad. And she's wearing a burqa. And she's following a religion that's totally separate and contrary to yours. But she says to you, "Don't worry, we worship the same God." "Oh, really?" It's not true, folks. And this is the kind of thing that's happened more than you think in America especially. And there have been a lot of broken hearts because people gave in to compromise. Can you feel their heartbreak? You know? That's really the kind of thing that Samson's mother and father were going through at this particular time. Because they knew in their hearts that this was wrong. They remembered the vision they had of those angels, of the angel of the Lord. And they remember the command. And yet, what would we find here? Verse 4 says, "But his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now, when you read this, you're immediately prompted to think that it was God who was tempting Samson to do this. But rightly dividing the word of God, you know that God does not tempt with evil. I think it's important to remember something from the book of James chapter 1 verse 12 through 15. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted," and that's what Samson was being tempted, "I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full blown, brings forth death." See, I believe God let Samson run his course. though Samson was not doing God's will, the Lord determined that he would use it because he was seeking an opportunity to come against the Philistines and to pull down their oppression that was coming against the children of Israel. Now, the Bible tells us what Satan means for evil. God uses it for good. Amen. When Jacob died, you remember Joseph's brothers were fearful that he would retaliate against them because of the evil that they had done to him. But listen to what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 through 20. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us with the evil which we did to him." And so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also fell down before his face and said, 'We are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people.'" So here is an example of how that the people themselves meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so I think that this is what is spoken about here. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." And so that's something that's very important for us to remember, a lesson we can learn also from this. Verse 5, it says, "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother." They gave in. They gave in. "And came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him." Can anybody here see the picture, the type right here? The Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion. Amen. Notice it says, "A lion came roaring against him." The sin that's in our lives not only affects us, the compromise, but it affects those who are closest to us. Again, his mother and father. I've seen this with people who profess Christianity over and over again, who have kids who supposedly came out of the closet and said, "I'm gay." You know, whereas once they believed that that lifestyle was wrong, now they say, "Well, I'm going to support my child." If it's wrong back then, it should be wrong now. And the one that needs to be rebuked is the child. Here we see Samson's parents descending to Timnah also, the place of grapes. And like I said, remember, Samson wasn't the only one who was to stay away from the vine or anything that was from the vine. Remember, the angel said to his mother in Judges 13, 3 through 5, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and you have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and to eat and not to eat anything unclean." They were not even to touch those things. Remember Numbers 6, verse 2 through 4, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to the the vow of the Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink, and he shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink, neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins." Stay away from it. "In all the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from the seed to the skin." Makes it very clear. And like we say here, it tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Samson is in the place he shouldn't be. And it's there that he's going to come face to face with this lion. And folks, when we are in a place that we shouldn't be, it's more than likely it's there that we're going to come face to face with the enemy, because he is seeking to destroy us. Many Christians think they have victory over the enemy. They don't realize that because of the things that they allow or compromise, Satan is really setting a trap for them. Notice how Samson defeated the lion, however. It wasn't in his own strength. It tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is the only way that we can defeat Satan too. We can't do it in our own strength. Look at verses 6 through 9. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a goat, a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. He knew he was wrong. Apparently they weren't with him when this happened. Then he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave them some of it to them. And so they ate. And he did not tell them that he had taken it, the honey, out of the carcass of the lion. Here we see a picture of exactly what's taking place in the situation. He sees something that he thinks is sweeter than honey in this woman, right? And he doesn't realize it's coming from something that's dead, separated from God. It's coming from the lion, from the enemy himself. And he goes and desires to taste of it anyway. Do you see the typology there? How many times people do that very thing? And it not only caused him to fall, but his parents. The lion was dead. He wasn't to touch anything that was dead because he was a Nazarite, you see. Numbers chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, it says, "In all the days he has separated himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father and mother, or for his brother or sister when they die, because of his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, he defiles his consecrated head, and he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall save it." All of Samson's sin points to this very fact, that he had to lose that head to be hair to be reconsecrated to the Lord according to the Nazarite vow. The honey, again, represents sin. It seems so sweet, but it came from a decaying lion. Think about the fact that being around things that are dead. For example, one of the things that happens whenever there's a big catastrophe, say for like what happened down in Haiti, you know, one of the things that they were very concerned about was the disease that developed as a result of the dead bodies that were still in the rubble, you know. It causes all kinds of bacteria and disease, you know, and really speaks of, you know, what Satan does to our lives, you know. And one sin leads to another, and this begins to snowball, and it just eats at you. Even in the church, because of the things that are allowed, sometimes people fall into things that they wouldn't have ordinarily. For example, just a simple hug sometimes can lead to sometimes people holding a hug too long. Maybe even, you know, being a little bit too familiar, that leads to another person having thoughts, and pretty soon something has started that should have never ever started. The Bible tells us to be careful that we are not to make provision for the lust of the flesh, for the fulfillment thereof. You know, it's no wonder that Hollywood, for example, is so rampant with sin because of the fornication and the adultery. You have many actors and actresses who say that their on-screen kisses and love scenes mean nothing. Hogwash. This is something I found. Commenting on the Spider-Man movie, a critic noted that the famous kiss where Spider-Man kissed the heroine while hanging upside down in the rain was actually not a kiss at all. But the actor put his mouth on hers, but actually didn't kiss her because between having to wear his mask and hanging upside down with the rain running down on his face, he was unable to breathe. I don't buy it for a second, you know. There's one reason why when you touch another one from the opposite sex and you have that intimacy, the Bible says, especially whenever it's carnal, that the two become one flesh, you know. And there's something there. It affects you emotionally. It affects you physically. And it's so important to recognize that, to get familiar with somebody who's not your spouse like that, can lead to things that will break the hearts of so many people. When people begin to fall away, it's usually not long before their lifestyle is full-blown sin, because they failed at one point, they might as well say, you know, I've blown it, might as well just give in to it. And again, that's what I think we see here happening with Samson. In verse 10 through 11 it says, "So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him." So here we have Samson. First he walks through the vineyard. Then he reaches into the carcass and he takes the honey. And now he's throwing a party. A drunken brawl is really what it was. And he's doing this with the enemy, the Philistines. And since Samson didn't bring his own groomsmen, the Philistines supplied 30 men to serve in that capacity for you. Folks, people in the world will rally around you when you fall into sin. But they're only there as long as you have the benefits for them to be able to party with. Amen? Look at the prodigal son as an example. But in verse 12 through 14 it says, "Then Samson said to them, 'Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing.' And they said to him, 'Pose your riddle, that we may hear it.' And so he said to them, 'Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of strong came something sweet.' Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, 'Entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?' Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, 'You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but have not explained it to me.' And he said to her, 'Look, have I not explained it to my father or my mother? Look, I have not explained it to my father or mother. So should I explain it to you?' Now she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. And she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, 'What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?' And he said to them, 'If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle.'" So here we see Samson reaping from the flesh and the corruption that he has sown. He's given himself totally over to this woman, and he's feeling pretty good about his new so-called friends. And so he thinks, wow, be real clever to be able to share this riddle. By concealing what he had done in the riddle, he thought no one would ever find out. And I think that there's an important lesson for us. Many times we speak about maybe some sin in our life in a riddle, in a concealed way. But the truth is, you can be sure your sin will find you out. We think that we've got it all together sometimes, and we tend to want to kind of make a joke about it. Sometimes we think it's almost exciting sometimes to be able to allude to those things, but God knows, and He won't let a believer do that, because God is not mocked. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. In his statement, "If you had not plowed with my heifer," some people would think that maybe this is something that's a little more provocative than what appears to the eye, that maybe they were, if they had not had relations with his wife, but that's not what it means at all. I think it simply means that had they not put a yoke upon her neck, they would not have found out. That's what caused Samson to reason that they pressed her into telling him. And the yoke that was put upon her neck, that we're going to burn your house, we're going to burn your father's house. And so in his view, this was both an insult to him, and it was also an act of aggression. And I think he probably justified in his heart that he was just in retaliating. the way he did. Look at what it says here in verse 19 through 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to their to those who explained the riddle. And so his anger was aroused, and so he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So Samson's groomsmen here, they got a change of clothing like they wanted, but Ashkelon was a Philistine city, and these garments probably were stained with the blood of their brothers. One has to wonder why this wife was given to this best man. But surely they would have known that it would have upset Samson and provoke him to anger. But I think the problem here is the fact that the marriage probably was not consummated. And what happened was the Philistine father thought, well, Samson doesn't want her because she told the brethren, so he gave her to his best man. That might have been what happened. We see that what happened with Samson is he begins to lose everything. See, Satan promised you everything, but he takes away from you everything. He lost everything because he forgot that he was to keep himself separate from the world, which I believe is a great lesson for each and every one of us as believers. Consider these three verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, which says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And like I shared with the Sunday school church this morning, it's not talking about the fact that, it's not saying that God doesn't love you, because he most certainly does. It's saying you don't love God. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And then lastly, James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and listen, and keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, I've looked at this and I think to myself, okay, Lord, you spoke to my heart in this. There's a lot of areas in my life where I realize there could be a lot of compromise. And there may be areas that I need to get straight, get right. And my purpose of sharing this with you tonight is that we would all be able to come to that same conclusion after hearing the story of Samson. You know, that we need to get closer to him, be more holy, and recognize that no good thing can come from a relationship with the world. Especially if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Satan will offer everything. He'll entice you and make it seem good, make it seem so right, but it will turn out oh so wrong. I guarantee it, every time, every time. But then there's the promises of God. The promises of God, who says, like I quoted earlier, when a man's ways please him, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. There is no rest for the wicked. To those that know him and find peace and joy and life everlasting. And so I encourage you to learn the lesson of Samson. And we're going to go on and share some more things about Samson as we go on for the next couple of weeks. He's there for a reason, not just to be a Bible story, but an example to us. Amen.